Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 23. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day declared the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you in me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say, not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God.
Let us pray. O Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you that just as we sang those words, and three times, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. This is the unwavering love of a Father who bestows upon his loved one the unconditional love, that love that gives us the door of hope, the door of hope that we are able to enter in because of your righteousness, because of your faithfulness, because of your mercy, and because of your justice. Do we come this morning to know you, Lord, just as you spoke to the people of Israel? So, Father, my confession this morning before you and before the congregation is, Father, through the illustration in which I am prepared to say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, that you'd use these lips of mine, these words, O Lord, that you would fill by your Spirit to empower me to declare these oracles before your people, that they may hear them and that they may come to the knowledge of you, my Lord, the Savior above all else, in whom is our provider and whom calls us according to your sovereign will and by your love that is irresistible. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that our hearts may know you deeply, and that we may walk out of here knowing more about you, and that we may come to attain more of the image of Christ in our lives. In your wonderful name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's all too easy for a Christian to fall into the trap of finding injustice in our society today. We may find ourselves on the receiving end of an unfair decision or a situation that may change and find that you don't like, and come to realize that there is nothing you can do about it. This is where we tend to look at ourselves and naturally think, what about me? Why should I have to put up with this? Who do they think they are? Surely I can get myself out of this if they could see my situation. And all that I would have to do is show them how unfair it is. Well, sad to say, that is where I found myself only a couple of months ago. The so-called injustice was with my workplace, and it was definitely something I thought was worth fighting against to plead my case. I had discovered that I was expected to work away from home, and it was approximately 150 k's away. And according to Google Maps, 1 hour and 28 minutes drive. But not so with traffic. Such was the drive that it meant I would have to leave home at 4:20 in the morning for a 6:30 start, which wasn't so bad because the traffic was good in the mornings. It just meant that on the drive home, I had to endure. Realizing that I would be traveling a total of 300 kilometers or 3.5 hours every day, equating to 1,500 kilometers or 17.5 hours a week. Or, if I was to be working there for the next 6 months, 39,000 k's or 455 hours. To me, it was a waste of time, that I could not see anything advantageous here. This meant a lot of traveling and a shame I didn't get frequent flyer points to go with it. However, what I haven't told you yet is that this would be all in my own time. No travel allowances. 455 free hours devoted to my workplace. This would mean a lot of time sacrificed that could have been better spent at home, or better put to use for my commitments here at Providence. This was outrageous by my standards and unacceptable. I had to do something about it. So I did. I arranged to speak with the general manager, whom still expected me to work there. So I arranged another meeting with the owner and pled my case with him also, but with these words, "Brent, you have to go and work there anyway." Though they did try to arrange accommodation and give me a company car with fuel, but how was I to work away from home for a whole week and then come home just for the weekends? I could not see their point. It all seemed to fall on deaf ears, and everything I tried to do for my injustice was not working at all. This would send me to my knees as a last resort and plead my case, which was out of my hands, to my loving Father. God would surely hear my cry as I plead my case. This put my mind at ease, but only for a while. Next thing I knew, I was off to work. What was happening? Why am I still going to this job, Lord? I can't see why I have to spend more time devoted to work and less time devoted to my loved ones, my family, or to the family of God. Time is already precious to me, and to take more of it away felt like poor management decision. Management that I would express my concern and plead my case on my knees for the next few weeks. Then, the unexpected happened. A wonderful experience, like the light that shined upon me and opened my eyes to finally see. On my first day of the job, I ran into an old co-worker I hadn't seen for the last 5 years. Catching up with him at the pre-start meeting was one thing, but to find out that I would be labouring with him for the following day was welcome relief. Nathan would come to realise that in all our catching up, I would be sharing what mattered most to me and was close to my heart, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After that day, I haven't had another opportunity to work a whole day with him again. But I left him with the desire to pursue his purpose here on earth and to invest in the eternal King of all kings, our Creator God. Though I do not know the outcome of these precious moments we shared, we still stay in contact via our phones, even though he still knows I'm going to preach to him anyway. And this did not stop there. I had another opportunity to not only proclaim the gospel of Christ, but also pray for a co-worker I had only known twice before. Steve was in a pit of despair. And we learned that last week, didn't we? He had a mother who would not likely see the week out, and a family that was being torn apart. He broke down right in front of me, as if it was just waiting for the right person to do so. He accepted all that I had to say with great appreciation and welcomed prayer as a precious moment that he had never, ever done before. Not only that, but my supervisor just happened to show up and even agreed with me that there is power in prayer. He remembered that I prayed for his mother 2 years ago, agreeing with prayer, and said, "Take from me, Steve, prayer works." Steve and I still stay in contact, and I continue to message him with hope through the gospel and allow God to do the rest. Though I do not know this outcome either, I am confident that God will not stop here. It took me from what I believed to be injustice, poor me, to realize I was blinded by my own desires. Though my intentions were good, I was fighting against this all the way through the company and management. God certainly revealed his purpose for me at this new worksite, but also showed me that the cost is incomparable to his love. I had forgotten the Lord in my search for justice and was quickly reminded of him who works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I had forgotten that he provides all of my needs, and there is nothing that is not covered in my life. Every blessing is and should be received with gladness, and that his joy remains on us to fulfill his desire and not our own, his purpose and not our inclinations, so that we delight ourselves in the Lord. I now see what I have to do. And this is where we see Israel. The original sin for their adultery towards God was because they had forsaken the Lord. Last sermon, we saw that Israel forgot who supplied their needs and attributed their belongings and blessings to their lovers. They saw Baal as their provider, which the pagans worshipped for their own desires. So, God brought judgment upon Israel, preventing all contact with their idols and removing all their blessings and produce from their lovers. Now, as we unpack this week's sermon, we will see the final judgment from God upon Israel. It is a most unusual conclusion to the sentence that is befitting an adulterous wife. God will speak clearly to her and now tell her everything that will happen to her. God will speak to Israel via the prophet Hosea for the nation in first-person view here in a total of 14 times. She will no longer have an excuse and be made to listen to what will happen now. It is now time for God to speak and for Israel to listen. There is much to be said, but far more to be received, as we now unpack. So please, if you've got your Bibles with me, we're going to start. So in Hosea 2, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." God will allure her. He will seduce, entice, and woo her and draw her in as the luring of a beautiful and irresistible love for a treasured and great possession. Israel will be hooked into the wilderness as she had been once before. It is here that God will remind Israel of her first love, the love that involved the redemption from Egypt and the precious time spent with God alone. No distractions, but God alone. Here, God will speak tenderly to Israel with the words of hope and comfort to be her continual provider and ever faithful one with this marriage he established with Israel from the beginning. He provided her every need and attended to all situations and promised them a hope of great blessings upon the land flowing with milk and honey. But as for Gomer, Hosea's wife, we see that in the wilderness of God, that he will reverse the curse of hedges and now provide them with vineyards. So we carry back onto the text, verse 15. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Though Israel would receive their punishment revealed in the last sermon, God provides a way of escape, a door of hope, a light that would shine out of this dark and dreadful time of disobedience and debauchery, that though this adulterous wife Israel had forgotten the Lord, the scales from their eyes would now be open to see the beauty that was always there. Yahweh will make a door of hope. And he does through the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor, the valley where Achan, the descendant of Zerah, the son of Judah, was put to death in Joshua's time for stealing some of the devoted spoil of the city of Jericho. This was a serious crime which led to Israel's defeat at Ai, and after a grand victory they just previously had in Jericho. Because of this, God's anger was upon Israel and upon the sin that was punishable upon Israel as a whole. And we see clearly why the Valley of Achor was named that in Joshua 7, 10 to 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you." So, Joshua must cleanse Israel from this sin and deal with it swiftly to gain the Lord's favor and protection that they once had. But what does Joshua and Israel do next? So if we go down to verse 24. "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor." What do we see here? We see clearly that this sin was so serious that it caused the whole nation to be affected. Because of one man? God would have no part with Israel unless the devoted things were removed. But not only did they remove the items, they killed the perpetrator and killed his family and all of his possessions so that as not to be infected anymore. So as we go back to Hosea and his time, God's adulterous wife, apart from receiving her punishment, would now receive the gift of hope. Their lives were spared when death was due. God's anger subsided and has now showed Israel that they should no longer have cause to live, and that eternity was looking very bleak indeed. The adulterous bride has now seen the hope of salvation that will draw her out of the destruction to live again and to fulfill her role within the covenantal marriage. This will be by which Israel would both regret their sin but also forget her lovers, Baal, which is clearly evident in the next verse. So please, verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered my name no more. You see, you cannot sweep sin under the carpet. The seriousness of Israel's sin has been revealed to be punishable by death. She was undeservingly redeemed as of the days of the wilderness, and now made aware that God would spare them and renew their love for God in this marriage as it once was before. In order for reconciliation and redemption, they must repent. The once circumcised flesh must now be transferred to their hearts. Does this not speak of Christ and his beautiful description of circumcision? As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God now speaks directly to their hearts and changed them from the inside first. As a result, they would outwardly honor him as his bride. This fulfills the third proclamation that God wills. His sovereign will is the cause of the alluring, the hope in the times of trouble, and now the removal of her adulterous idols. As a result of the idol removal, his will is now extended to the covenant with the beasts, the birds, the creeping things that no longer devour the land. They are blessed once more with the produce of the land because their change of heart and their eyes that only see God as their full-time provider. He alone blesses his children to establish his nation once again. And as we carry on in verse 18, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. God continues to open the eyes of his bride. Israel is now receiving the blessings as she once did, but with the favor of the Lord to do so. This is realized yet again by another reversal, which we saw in last sermon in verse 12, where the beasts of the field shall devour them or their produce. No longer will the Lord devour the produce, because Israel has remembered the Lord and forgotten their lovers. We now see clearly that not only has the curse been reversed, but the love one was reversed as well. Israel no longer loves her idol, but loves the Lord their God. Israel no longer forgot their God, but has now forgotten the love of Baal, their lover Baal. Only the work of God, as he says, I will, can save, redeem, and reverse the role of the love of the world to the Creator of the entire universe. His grace that is extended to his bride will not end there either. It will also be a time of peace, to lie down in safety by removing all instruments of war. This prophecy alludes to an obvious time not yet revealed, but a time when even ourselves are yet to see. A time when Christ will return and the promises realized in its final revelation. But before we carry on in that day, we resume to the Lord who will now secure Israel to himself forever. The day when the hope becomes the realization of the greatest consummation marriage of all time, when God will finally call his bride. It is such beautiful language used here to show Yahweh's complete devotion to his bride as we yet again listen to the one who established the marriage from the beginning. And we see in verse 19, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." The final hope is now realized. God has betrothed his bride for eternity, fulfilling the marriage vows towards her and establishing her with him completely. As is custom in marriages of old, which some still do today, God gives his bride a dowry, a gift that is recognized as an offering for her betrothal. But a gift that would be received with love, because this gift that Israel will now recognize the Lord completely. "For she shall know the Lord." It is this gift that finally reveals himself so that she will know him. The wedding veil has now been removed. And as the tradition states, to kiss the bride, she receives the gift of righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. All fulfillments that have been met with Christ are still yet to be fulfilled, the already not yet. But as followers of Christ, we now look to the remaining verses of our text. And this applies to Israel then, as much as it applies to us now. Verse 21. "And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself and the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." God sends forth rain from heaven to cover the earth, that Israel, including ourselves, shall eat and drink and know who gave us these blessings and met our daily needs. It's quite simple, really. Do we require any more sustenance to survive? If the basic needs of a survival are met, then God will sow the people by scattering them over the earth. God would do this in order to plant Israel and establish her for himself, to fulfill the future revelation of Jesus Christ, whom will bring salvation to a people not naturally recognized as his own, and bestow the same mercy upon the Gentile nations by way of grace to the rest of the unseen and unbelieving world. Then they shall know. Thou shalt recognize and acknowledge that Yahweh is their God. This is for us now, Providence. As we draw towards the finish line, we must ask ourselves this question honestly. As partakers of the marriage to Christ, have our eyes been opened? Has the veil been removed? Have our hearts been changed and transformed to the new life that we no longer consider our lives to be our own anymore? Or do we tend to keep one eye on Christ and all the while keeping another eye on the attractions that lures us away and tend to keep on trimming us up time and time again and wonder why there is no progress? Let's shed some light on this morning. Jesus said that there is a cost to following him and that it will cost us everything. Once we begin to follow Christ, we no longer look back to the world and its ever-luring sin that creeps at the door constantly. But Jesus clarifies it for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We are not to look back to the sinful world that only wishes to consume us again, but rather set our eyes on Christ fully and unwavering. Unlike Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and became a pillar of salt, Jesus uses this illustration for even a better understanding. In Luke 17, 32 and 33. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You see, our lives are no longer our own, but praise be to God, they belong to Christ. For if we who are heirs to the kingdom of God and we are guaranteed to the same inheritance that was promised long ago, then it is befitting that his children are no longer children of violence, no longer disobedient, but are bestowed with righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness, and even extended by the consummation of Christ, in whom sealed us by the Spirit that regenerated our lives and bestowed grace where there was no warrant for any in the beginning. And if we have everything we need now by his blessings that are showered upon us constantly, then we will delight in the Lord as our response to his faithfulness. Even as my brother shared last week in Psalm 40 last week, in verse 8, so Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart." We pursue his kingdom by being partakers of his divine nature and continue in our calling to establish a people whom will declare that he is our God. God gave hope where all hope seemed to be lost. And this is our conclusion. God gave hope where all hope seemed to be lost in the valley of trouble. This hope spoke of times that were fulfilled at a later date, but also of a future that we ourselves have not yet seen. For who hopes in what they have seen? For the kind of hope we trust in is the hope that is unseen, and the promise of the eternal marriage. God removed the veil from our eyes to know that we are His eternal bride. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your word that is everlasting and true, for it speaks into our lives, O Lord, to know You more, that because of Your faithfulness, Your justice, Your mercy, and Father, for Your loving kindness, You showed us more clearly in whom You are, so that we may know You, Lord, that we may know You are our provider, that we may never look back to the world that tries to entice us where sin creeps at our door, but rather, O Lord, the love that is irresistible and shown through Your servant Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whom in His benevolence and His wisdom and through His deity was perfect and sinless and brought us to this fullness of life, that we were once sinners but now been made alive. How can we ever look back? Father, for we were once sinners and deserving of death, but now the gift of God that You have now brought us into this fullness of life, we no longer consider ourselves dead to sin, but rather, Lord, we consider ourselves as servants to Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is no longer that I live, but that Christ lives in me. May this fullness continue to remind us by the Spirit that now dwells in us, to plant that seed, to know, Lord, that our trust is in You. And though we may try to manipulate circumstances and feel that we have been hard done by, or the injustice of society that may try and bend us and break us and fold us, let us hold fast to You, O Lord. For You said You are faithful, and that You would be with us forever, because You would betroth us to Yourself for all of eternity. So in this, Lord, we give You thanks through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, who is established on the throne and seated at the right hand of God, and who declares upon us all that He is the servant of all in order to be the King of all. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.